Slippery Lane. And some wonderful old songs that we, I'm sure, remember from many, many years ago. Great to just rejoice and worship the Lord in song. I'm going to turn to the Scriptures before we partake of the elements tonight. And so won't you turn with me in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Two weeks ago, we considered verse 11 down to verse 18. I want to read that passage again because the passage tonight follows on very definitely from that. And so follow with me then as we read this portion of Scripture. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Just so far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. We do pause before we consider this passage tonight. Our Father, we do want to wait on You. We do also recognize, Lord, our need of Your continued teaching, Your continued forming of us into the likeness of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come to this passage tonight, we do pray again that You would enable me to speak clearly, but to do so in the strength of Your Spirit. And, Lord, also for each of us to listen as those who are open to the working of Your Spirit in our hearts and lives. We do commit this time to You, praying in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. Now, even tonight, there are not that many of us here tonight, but just looking around, I'm sure you'll be able to see that we are a group of very diverse people. We're different. We have younger people here, some younger people, some children even, some older people. We have people from different cultures, different nations. And we probably have people here with different intellectual abilities. Perhaps some here tonight are very clever, and some here tonight just average. And yet we've all come together, and we've come to worship. And of course the question is why is it, how is it that we're able to meet together like this? We're able to get together like this and be together, united as the people of God. Perhaps even to add an element to that, I have read and even not too long ago watched a DVD of the life of Jim Elliot. And that story is such a powerful reminder to me of something which is miraculous, where the wife of this murdered missionary, Jim Elliot, is able to relay, she tells the story, how she was drawn into friendship, became very good friends with the very man, the person who murdered her husband. How is that possible? How is that possible? Human reason, I don't believe, can fathom that kind of mystery. How is it possible to walk that kind of pathway? People so different coming together, us here tonight. People who really should be enemies, finding each other, becoming the best of friends. Humanly speaking, this simply doesn't happen. We find at the moment, even in our own country, various sectors of the community striking. They are in opposition to those who employ them. And we find that they are unable to come together. Arbitration, mediation, and in other instances, even counseling, does not seem to produce a coming together, a peaceful coexistence of people. Now, last time we looked at this passage from verse 11, I tried to show you that the reason for this miracle, the reason why we can gather, the reason why Elizabeth Elliot can be friends with the man that murdered her children's father, her husband, is because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This table tonight is a picture of the work that He has done, that He has completed, bringing about these people in opposition to each other, bringing together, reconciling hostile people. And not only hostile people, but also bringing together ourselves to God, the Holy God Himself. Have a look at the passage in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So people who simply naturally are not drawn together because of what Jesus has done, the application of that work in their lives by the Spirit draws them together. Also verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. And so to begin tonight, I'm really saying that the death of Jesus Christ, has secured the creation of a new and different people. The church is not just an organization. We're not just people who gather together because we have a similar inclination to worship or simply a similar inclination in belief. But God has inwardly created a new people, connecting us together. He's done what no other person or organization can do. Going back to the passage, and just to remind you, the Gentiles were very definitely separated from the Jews. They were hostile. The Jews considered them to be, the Gentiles to be dogs, a fuel for the fires of hell. But amazingly, miraculously, Jesus Christ brings together a new society. Now that of course applies to us here tonight. If you're a believer, you've been included in this particular society, in this new community that binds us together. It's not our culture that binds us together. It's not our language that binds us together. We are bound together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as this passage moves on and he begins with the word consequently, as a result of what he has done in this miraculous work of bringing these people together that were previously hostile and enemies, as a result of him bringing you closer to God, there are some glimpses given to us over here that describe our new community. Pictures of this new community, this new society, this community of faith that God has put together by His Holy Spirit. And just three pictures tonight that I want to unpack a little bit from these few verses. First of all, I want to remind you tonight that we as the people of God, if you're a Christian, if you're part of the church, you need to see that we are citizens of God's city. Citizens in God's city. Have a look at verse 19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now, we need to perhaps apply it in our context. I don't know if you've spoken to anybody who is a refugee. or a foreigner. Somebody who doesn't have official documentation to belong. It's a terrible experience. In fact, just yesterday I was driving down one of these main roads and I noticed that the police had pulled aside a number of men and women. And immediately I thought to myself, I'm sure that these men and women are being thrown into prison because they don't have papers. They don't belong. They're not legally allowed to be here. It's a terrible thing to be a refugee. And we have many refugees that have come in and out of our church over the years, stopped and bothered by the police and snubbed by the local people. And it's that kind of picture that we need to understand. Those who were Gentiles were separate from God's community of faith, God's community of people. So these Gentiles, they knew about citizenship in a normal and natural sense. Citizenship for them, as for many refugees in our own country, was sought after. It was something that people desired. It was something that they wanted. They did not want to continue to be foreigners and aliens. And the gospel, the result of God's work, the result of God including them into His community, He tells them, you are now fellow citizens with God's people. You've come to possess a citizenship superior to temporal and local citizenship, even better than that coveted Roman citizenship of the day. Now the implications. So we say, so what? How does that affect me? How does that affect you here today? Well, first, just three things, three implications I want to raise in terms of this being citizens of the city of God. First of all, we need to know that as the people of God, as the community of faith, that this citizenship means that we have a place called home. We belong. We belong. They had lived in alienation, where they had been separated from the community of faith. They now belonged to a particular city in a spiritual sense, having real roots. Sense of belonging. Knowing that there's a destiny. Knowing that they are those who are not outcasts and aliens. Citizenship, speaking of having much in common. And again, to think about ourselves as a people. It's not our language. It's not our culture. It's the language of the heart that holds us together. It's our devotion to God. It's our longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. It's the common purpose that we want to honor God and see that others also fear God and keep His commandments. We have a common heritage and history. We're part of a community of faith that goes on from generation to generation. We have an allegiance which is common among us, and that is to Christ our King. We have a place being prepared by our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate city, the heavenly city. And we have this common expectation of the second coming of Christ. Now, I don't know if you get the feel of this passage, but citizens, not in this world, of another world, another place, a destiny that we have. And of course, citizenship also speaks of a stability and a privilege. Again, if you know anything about being an illegal citizen in our own country, there's an uncertainty about the future, the uncertainty about whether you'll be able to remain, hoping that there'll be an extension on your visa. Not so with the people of God. We have permanent citizenship in heaven. That's the first picture that he gives. He then moves on and he moves to a more intimate picture now of the community of faith pictured as God's family. God's family. He uses the word your members, verse 19, members of God's household. Now it's a great thing to have citizenship. That's the first step. But a second and more intimate step is this greater thing to be part of a family, to be included as a family. There's nothing worse than being on your own, to be isolated, to be excluded. Yes, it's fine to be part of a country, to be a South African, but it's another thing to be part of a local, intimate family. And here we're being told, as the community of faith, we're the family of God, the household of God. We have as our Father, God in heaven, our mutual Father. Together we call Him Abba, Father. We're able to do that because of the same spirit of sonship. And again, the implications of being a family. I have two sisters and a brother. And perhaps I'll use my brother as an example. He and I, I've said this before in this church, are very different. Totally different. We look differently. We have different personalities. We have different interests in life. And yet, we remain committed to each other because we are family. In fact, he regularly reminds me of that. Meaningful relationships, connectedness, because there is a bond that comes about as a result of being family. And we at Central, as the people of God, are family. We're committed to each other. We'll go through, as it were, thick and thin. Not always because we please each other in everything we do, but or we always have things that are of mutual particular interest, but because we are family, relationship with each other. And of course, there's a security in the context of family. An acceptance, one of the other, an affection, a support and care. And then, of course, in the long term, as the family of God, we have an inheritance. Peter speaks of this inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. There's a third picture. And the third picture is that of God's temple. We are now exposed, if you look at the passage, to the image of a building which illustrates a dimension of who we are as the church. And the building here is described as a holy temple. We know a temple, of course, is a place of worship. And he goes on to elaborate on three aspects of this temple. The temple has a firm foundation. Have a look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Apostles, those early apostles who were the sent ones. The prophets who were the forth-tellers and the proclaimers, as we're told in Ephesians 3. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul is saying we have something told to us, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And so he's saying the church, the community of faith, has a foundation. Foundations are essential. If you build on sand, if you build on something which is unstable, Jesus in fact identifies that as being foolish. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And so we are told that the church has a foundation. The apostles and the prophets are seen as those to whom God made known the revelation of the gospel. They were the first proclaimers of it. And so the church, we are built on that which they were given, that which they have passed on to us. Membership in God's family rests on the normative teaching that arises from divine revelation. Foundation, something solid. The foundation of this new temple is God's Word, the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. It's another thing about a temple. And again, it was true in the Old Testament building of the temple, but in this figurative picture of the church as well, a temple has a cornerstone, not just the foundation, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures, laying the foundation for all things, but the cornerstone, we're told, with Christ Jesus, verse 20, Himself as the chief cornerstone. I'm not a builder, but I understand that a cornerstone is essential in the building of a structure. And in fact, already in the Old Testament, it was prophesied in Isaiah 28 as an example, that God was going to lay in Zion a tested stone, a cornerstone for a sure foundation. The Messiah, Jesus. And so as we gather as the community of faith, we have the foundation of the Word of God. But we have as the cornerstone that which determines our practice and our stability, our character of the building. It's the cornerstone. It's the person of Jesus. Architectural unity and symmetry determined by the cornerstone. What we do, who we are, the shape, the stability of God's temple determined by the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is central to what we do. But then thirdly, this temple, we are told, has building blocks, bricks if you like. Verse 21, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And that's us. We, the people of God, Christians, those who have come to know Him. Before excluded by this dividing wall of hostility. But now God has reached down and He's taken stones and included them, again a figurative picture, and made us to be living stones. Again, the Apostle Peter says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built together into a spiritual house. Now, the intention, why am I preaching this tonight? I'm preaching it because I think we have come to a sad day in the life of community and the world where the church does not have a great image in society. The people of God, amazingly, we're told over here, citizenship in heaven. We're part of the city that has an eternal and an enduring existence. We're part of this temple, and so therefore tonight, I'm trying to urge you, and I hope that you see it, that Jesus has included us in what is a great privilege to be part of His body. The purpose, of course, of this living, growing, and a radiant temple, we're told in verse 22. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Just in conclusion, John Calvin, he says of this passage, he says, those who were formerly dirty, profane, and unworthy have now become partners with the godly, have now the rights of citizens along with Abraham, and all the holy patriarchs and prophets and kings. Nay, no better than that. The angels themselves. That's us. And not because of any merit of our own, but because of God's grace, because of His work, because of Him drawing us to Himself, us coming to know Him. And so therefore to commend to you this evening the community of faith. The church, to thank God, but to have a high view of this privilege that we have as those involved in this enduring city and the intimate family and the holy temple of God. And perhaps even as we come around the table tonight, I want to urge you to reconfirm your own trust in the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who gave Himself for us as sinners, to save us from our sin and include us in this community of faith. Dear Lord, we do pray that You would help us to grow in appreciation of all that You have accomplished, all that You've achieved for unworthy sinners. And Lord, we confess and acknowledge that we were at one time among those who were antagonistic and rebellious and excluded from this privilege of being part of this new society that You're building. But at the same time tonight, Lord, we want to thank You for the community of faith. We want to thank you for the invisible church meeting across the world in different places, in different venues. But thank you also, Lord, for the local church and the many local churches where your people gather. Where we gather here tonight as those who seek to honor you and to worship you. And even to once again just appreciate all that you've accomplished on our behalf. And so, Lord, forgive us when we are critical of the church. Forgive us when we think wrong thoughts. Forgive us, Lord, when we want to exclude ourselves from this wonderful community of faith. And we therefore also pray tonight for this local community of faith, that you would continue to work in us and develop us and mature us and use us greatly in the work, the further work of your kingdom. Thank you too also for the table that we meet around tonight. We thank you again for the visible elements, the symbols, the bread, symbolizing the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for sinners. We thank you for the cup, which symbolizes the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, covering and cleansing us from our sin. And I do pray that you would prepare our hearts as we meet around this table now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that